Leviticus chapter 11 is a long chapter, and we'll get to that today. We'll add chapter 12 to it as well. Leviticus chapter 11 is a bit of a big, big change in Leviticus. Up to now, you remember, we saw all the sacrifices, and we saw the preparation and the appointment of the priest and everything that went with that. Chapter 10, you saw the priest worshipping falsely, and how God dealt decisively with them and then restored them again, those who were faithful. Now in chapter 11, you get to what you expect from Leviticus, besides the sacrifices. Clean and unclean. You may eat, you may not eat, are the four key phrases of chapter 11. You may eat, you may not eat, you will be clean, you will be unclean. And so let's work through it and see what the point of these commandments were. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is clean foot, cloven-footed, and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you." The first thing you have to pay attention to is simply the fact that God would still speak to them after chapter 10. Remember the overt false worship. The death of the priests because of that. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying these words." It's already a testimony of this great God that they have come to know at Mount Sinai. And then you've got the simple law, the principle. These are the living things that you may eat of all the animals on the earth. If it parts the hoof, so the hard part of the foot is split in two. It's cloven-footed. And it chews the cud. And if you remember your logical operators from high school or maybe university, it has to be both the cloven-foot thing and the chewing the cud. Because the rest of the list goes through it and says some of these chew the cud like a pig, or chew the cud but don't have a cloven hoof, and some have a cloven hoof like the pig, obviously, but doesn't chew the cud. And so the principle is very clear. Simple law, it's very easy to tell. These are domesticated animals, you know how they function. And very simple law to obey. It's not difficult at all. You'll never get tricked into eating the wrong animal. Then some clarification is given, but in this case, in case you're wondering, God clarifies it. Now, we know this already from the law of God. Remember how you studied the law of God? You look at the clear commandment that's given, you extrapolate it into all its different options, you always find more ways to obey it, unlike sinful mankind finding ways to disobey. There's always more ways to obey it, and the clarifications are always given that you never extrapolate it in an incorrect way. And so it's easy to be a law lover. So clarifications are given. Now you need to ask yourself, at the end of verse 4, it is unclean to you. And you ask yourself, why? Why is it unclean? You're going to get a lot of uncleanness here. Why is it unclean? Now the humanists, those who think in worldly terms, earthly terms only, are will say things, well, you know, there are some health benefits to not eating some of these animals, and some health risks if you would eat them. Or it was kind of an economical argument because some of these animals are just not worth keeping for food, really. And so God was actually just blessing them and making them function better. They'd be more healthy, they'd be better off in general, and things like that. There might be some truth to that in some of these cases, but that's clearly not the point. Why is it unclean to them? Because God said so. Okay, chewing the cud doesn't make the meat healthier. A cloven hoof doesn't exactly make it a better or worse animal. Because God said so, it is that way for the nation of Israel living under God's direct rule. And that is why it is not anymore unclean for us. Remember in the New Testament with Peter, very clearly he's told that he can now eat all these exact animals, these animals. God said it is no longer unclean. Now we're going to get a better answer than just God said so at the end of this chapter. God always explains himself. But for now, recognize we're not making arguments from human reasoning, even if there might be some glimpses of validity to that. Obviously, pig meat is more likely to spread diseases than cow meat. Okay, that's the general truth. But that's not the reason here. Verse 9. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. So we did land animals, now we're doing waters. Everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that has not fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that has not fins and scales is detestable to you. And so you start in the same way, with just a different category now. The same principle is given. Fins, scales, there's the principle. Super easy to figure out. Again, God's laws are always easy to obey, right? And then he says, though, the negative is, animals that don't have fins and scales, it doesn't say they're unclean. He changes the terminology here. He says not it is unclean, it's just a status thing. He says, you should detest it. You should look at it and go, you. Okay? It should repulse you. Detest is a strong word. It's not just, oh, yes, we shouldn't like those. No, we should look at those things and just be like, that's disgusting. What is he doing? God is revealing his law to his people in very strict rules, saying, I said so. But he's communicating in the very change of terminology for something very similar otherwise, that it's not just a list of rules to keep. It becomes the way you think and function and understand this world. And so he's inculcating. There's a good English word. He's not just teaching them things. He's making them feel that they should think that way themselves. But you don't have to teach a son to walk like his dad. He wants to do it. And so that's with this terminology, not just it's unclean, and God said so. Now it is, you are going to learn to hate these things. And it's again a bit of a glimpse for us, without spelling it out, of what God's law is like. God's law is God said so, and it just is that way. And it's helpful for us to know it. We don't even have to understand it. It's just great to know it. But God's law is also something that becomes the way you yourself think, if you start obeying it. So that whole thing of, I don't feel like obeying in a certain situation, right? The obedience isn't always pleasant in the moment. Just obey, and the feelings will come. So you see that concept here. Verse 13. And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten, they are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the night hawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Got it? Good. What's happening again? He's removing the detestable and clean commentary at the end. He kind of puts the detestable up front in this case. And he doesn't say, you may eat these, here's the principle, but not this. This one doesn't have a principle. This one is just a simple list. A very clear list. Some of these are a bit hard for us to understand exactly what animal it was. And so your translations might differ a little bit. But they're living in the area where all these animals are. So for them it's super, super clear. So this one's different. There's no principle governing it. It's just a list of exclusions. Verse 20. All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. I know an insect has six legs, but he'll explain it. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet with which to hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. For all of you who say, I'm so glad we can eat pork now, do you think the same still? You may eat all kinds of crickets. Okay. But, verse 23, all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. So you again get that concept of, we are, by keeping God's law, we're going to start loving or enjoying the freedoms that God's law gives, and we're going to start hating what God says we should hate. It's going to happen just by keeping the law. Verse 24, and by these you shall become unclean. This is different. Before we read the next section, it's quite a lengthy section. Now it's not that is unclean. Now it is things that you do can make you unclean. Not it's unclean to you, it makes you unclean yourself. Verse 24, and by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every animal that parts the hoof but is not cloven-footed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches them shall be unclean. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you. Sorry, I just realized earlier I said in verse 3, three things, right? Parts the hoof, cloven-footed, and chews the cud. And so here you get some of those distinctions made again. But now it's not about what you may eat and not eat. Now it is about touching their carcasses. Okay, so one of those unclean animals dies, and you come across the carcass and you end up touching it for whatever reason. Maybe you took it off the road, maybe you took it out of your wife's sight, whatever it is, you touch the carcass. You, therefore, are unclean. An animal that is unclean and dies and you stumble across his carcass for whatever reason makes you unclean. This is a problem. In our civilized society, where we have doom for everything, you maybe don't come across this experience often. And we call the SPCA to clean up the streets. And this, in a culture where you are always around some of these animals you use, they're domesticated animals like the camel, and they die. This is life, normal life, happening events. It's inevitable this is going to happen. Think of that. Just because it's not inevitable for you to touch a dead camel doesn't mean for them it would have been a rare occasion. It would have been a very common occasion. And so in the first chapter of uncleanness, there's a lot more to come. They're fascinating. But in the first chapter of uncleanness, you're already starting to ask the question, am I not going to be unclean most of the time probably? Now you're starting to understand what it is to be a sinful human in God's presence. It's probably a problem. Because you're probably unclean. This isn't even sin. This is just uncleanness. And then you're unclean until evening. Why does sunset end your uncleanness? Because God said so. Okay? It's not that photons somehow are making your uncleanness stick. And as soon as there's no light, then uncleanness falls off. And it just is that way. What God is doing to his people here, it's incredibly helpful and visual, is he says, as you go through life, you have to be clean before me. Okay, we've definitely learned that lesson from Exodus and Leviticus up to now. You have to be clean. You have to be sanctified, consecrated. Everything has to be holy and set apart. And for the most part, you're not going to be like that. Just because you go about life. And so it's discouraging on the one hand, and it's encouraging on the other, because simply by making it to evening, you serve a God that will accept you again. You will be clean by evening. It seems random. It's not random. It's a daily reminder of how serious it is to be a sinner in God's holy presence, because God has made them His people. They're in a covenant agreement with Him. It's a problem. But at the same time, every day you're going to get a reminder that though it was a problem, we are again right with God. So this just becomes a daily experience of what chapter 10 was. They came to worship God sinfully in an unclean way. God destroyed them, and then immediately God again offered them reconciliation. Verse 29. And these are unclean to you among the swarming things. So now we kind of go back to the main point again. That swarm on the ground, the mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until the evening. And anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Whether it is an article of wood, or a garment, or a skin, or a sack, any article that is used for any purpose, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening, then it shall be clean. Let's keep reading maybe for now. And any of them, verse 33, of them that falls into an earthenware vessel, all that is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Any food in it that could be eaten on which water comes shall be unclean. And all drink that could be drunk from each such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether oven or stove, it shall be broken in pieces, they are unclean and shall remain unclean for you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern holding water shall be clean, but whoever touches a carcass in them shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass falls upon any seed grain that is to be sown, it is clean. But if water spits on the seed and any part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. Again, you've got the unclean just because God said so, and it's fine by evening, just because you reached evening. But some of these other things have to be broken, like it's permanent destruction of some of the things in your house. Now, I like the fact that the gecko is included, because us in KZN have geckos everywhere. And they fall into everything. Okay, and so you understand again, daily life in God's presence is bad for you. Because you're probably always unclean. But daily life in God's presence also means that by evening, you will be clean again. So it's just this beautiful reminder of always being aware of your sin and aware of the kind of God that still accepts you. In spite of all these things that happen, it's not even your fault and you are unclean. Does that sound like being born into sin? Yeah, it feels like it's not even your fault. Why was I born in sin? It was Adam and Eve's fault. Well, that's the nature of being a sinner now. That's what bad sin is. It doesn't even have to be your fault, and you're still not accepted by God by default. Sometimes just enough time has to pass. Now, this does not mean time heals sin. Okay, sin very clearly in chapter 1 to 7 required, or 1 to 5, required a sacrifice. And we're going to get to that actually. But just this kind of uncleanness that God defines to remind you that just simple things, it's not sin, but it's simple things in daily life that remind you that you're living with a very holy God. Verse 39, and if any animal with which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. The point here is not if you've killed it to eat or to sacrifice. It is if it dies itself and you're then disposing of the carcass and perhaps even eating of it because it's still good food and it may be eaten. You're still going to be unclean until the evening though. Yes. Yeah.
Isn't there a verse in Deuteronomy that says you may not eat anything you find already dead?
We're not in Deuteronomy yet. You don't know that. The question was, is there not a verse in Deuteronomy that says if something dies of itself, you may not eat of it? That might be so. We don't know that yet. But if you had done that, then you still need to go wash your clothes and be unclean till the evening. Okay. In fact, I'm comparing this, Leviticus 11, to its chapter in Deuteronomy. I forget the chapter now. It's almost identical. Moses, when he re-preaches this after the second generation of Israelites, who weren't there at Mount Sinai, weren't here in Leviticus 11, repeats this chapter almost verbatim. There's no summarizing, there's no anything. It's almost word for word the same. Because it is just a list of things that you can't look at and extrapolate from thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's donkey. Okay, you can't extrapolate this from any of the Ten Commandments, except you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Okay, that's the only one you can actually extrapolate this from. And so that's why this one is a list. It's just a list. You have it. It's there. You put it up on your fridge, and everybody can always see it and make sure that they keep it and understand. Here's the whole point. You're understanding uncleanness. You're understanding how ordinary daily life with all innocence is still just not good enough for a God who is holy. And that's why the repeated refrain is, it's unclean for you, it's unclean, it shall be unclean, it shall be unclean, it shall make you unclean. Verse 41, then, every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable, it shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly and whatever goes on all fours or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground you shall not eat, for they are detestable. So all the creepy crawlies that your wife probably agrees are detestable. Should be detestable. And you see now, this concept of detestable is later going to become this major theology. Okay, you're going to have nations that are detestable. You're going to have idolatrous behavior that's going to become detestable. But initially, it gets revealed, this concept of detestable to God gets revealed in terms that you can probably relate to really easy. Okay, we in any case don't like the creepy crawlies. We in any case kind of freak out when we see them. Okay, it's that squeal of, make sure this is dead. Not just get rid of it, I want to see it dead. because it's detestable. I don't want it in my house. We don't want these things. And so that later when God looks at some of your own behavior and calls it detestable, you start looking and saying, huh, I freak out at a spider more than I freak out at my sinful behavior. I think I've got my priorities wrong. It's great, isn't it? To have this kind of explanation. How many times has somebody preached against gossip and used detestable critters to kind of make their point? Well, that's what God is doing here for his people. Then we get to verse 43 and 44 and 45. And suddenly this chapter takes on a completely different perspective. You already know God said so. It just is that way for the nation of Israel under his rule before Christ's coming. It just is that way. But now you see there's a lot more going on behind this. And I've hinted at some of them already. Verse 43, 44, and 45. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms. And you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am Yahweh your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. There's that verse, by the way. Be holy, for I am holy. You find it in the Old Testament. It's in a creepy crawly chapter. Literally, it's the swarming things. You shall not defile yourselves, middle verse 44, with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am Yahweh, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. Like, well, that's a great summary verse. Okay, that's literally what we went through. The categories are listed again. And yes, it was about what you may eat and may not eat. But what were verse 43, 44, and 45 doing there? What's the point of this chapter with all its details and its little summary at the end? The first point is, verse 43, you shall not make yourselves detestable by these things. You are guilty for any of these things. Okay, so make sure you don't go creepy crawly running over your toe is one thing, but you going and making yourself detestable, that is clearly forbidden. And the simple point here is, things are detestable, and by you engaging with them, you become detestable. Okay, now file that thought. Things are detestable, and you engaging with it makes you detestable. Don't engage with it. Next point is verse 44 and 45. The reason is, I am the Lord your God. See that very clearly. Okay, just God said so. We were right in the beginning to say God said so. Why should we not make ourselves detestable by engaging with detestable things? Because God is not detestable. God is holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Now the word holy, third component, so don't engage with detestable things yourself that will make you detestable. God is the God who redeemed you, and He is holy. And now you've got a third point to add to this, and it's the matter of distinction. You see that very clearly in verse 47. He's giving the summary of what he said, but he adds a phrase we haven't seen yet in this chapter. It's to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean. Now, at this stage, the unclean and the clean are just animals. But he's setting a stage for you to recognize, I, as one redeemed by God, I'm in God's nation and God's covenant. I must be distinct from the unclean. Why? Because my God is distinct. He is holy. He is set apart, right? It's your basic definition for holiness. He is distinct. I need to be distinct from unclean things because God is set apart from unclean things. And how do I keep myself distinct from unclean things? I look at unclean things, I'm like, gross, that's disgusting, and I don't do any of it. How easy do you think is the transition going to be now from animals to the Canaanites' worship practices? How do you make yourself distinct from Canaanite worship practices? Well, you don't engage with it because that is disgusting and it's gross. It freaks us out. We hate it. We detest it. It is revolting. That then will make us worship the true God who is holy in a holy way, and that will truly make us distinct. But how does Mr. Canaanite first realize you're different and you have a different God? Is it when he invites you to worship with him and you say, no, we don't do that? Or is it when he invites you for a meal and serves you common food? And you look at half the platter and say, I can't eat that. And they're like, oh, why can't you eat that? Because my God said so. Oh, who is your God? My God is Yahweh. He made a covenant with us at Mount Sinai. He redeemed us from Egypt. And immediately you have a gospel opportunity. Has your God redeemed you from your troubles? How did it start? I'm not eating the cricket. All kinds of things spread out. We can eat most of it. We're not eating that, and we're not eating that. Johnny, go get the list. Go get the list off the fridge. I'm not sure what kind of hawk this is. You understand how daily life was set up by God in such a way with these clean and uncleanness laws so that they would be forced to speak about God wherever they go, outside the land. Or somebody comes into the land, traveling. It's like, oh, I brought some stuff from heaven. You're like, oh, that's great. I want some of that. I want some of that. Why do you bring crickets into my house? It immediately becomes a discussion. It makes you realize a little bit why in Acts, when Peter is supposed to go to the nations, remember the Great Commission? Go to the nations. He is first told, you may eat everything. Because Peter's first point of contact with the nations, the Gentiles, is not going to be, what are we eating? It's going to be, I've got a message for you. It's overt. It's in your face. That's literally the reason why he's coming. And so that's at least one major difference between why the uncleanness animal eating laws were required for Israel and clearly not required for Jews after Christ spreading the gospel. For us, evangelism is primarily in-your-face preaching. Okay, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim it. For them, evangelism was much more in the daily routine of life, going about the fact that we're in a nation set apart from other nations. And it's super obvious because every time we sit down to eat, we're going to realize we're different to other nations. We don't eat their delicacies. We're different. And so it's all about to make a distinction. So when you think of the commandment that is quoted, right, in the New Testament, be holy for I am holy, and it comes from Leviticus 11. Don't think first about morality. I shouldn't gossip, I shouldn't lie, I shouldn't be sexually immoral. First think, disgusting creepy crawlies that make me very different to unbelievers who do not have God's covenant. It's helpful, isn't it? Completely different way of thinking. All right, that's Leviticus 11. Clean and unclean food. Now we're continuing with uncleanness in chapter 12. And in chapter 13 and 14 is all about leprosy, but they're really long, so we won't do them tonight. But let's do the 8 verses of chapter 12. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. When the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before Yahweh and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. It ends beautifully. She shall be clean. It ends graciously. She can't afford what is necessary for a sacrifice. She can go with something much less. God's laws are always possible to obey. They never demand more of us than we are given. And so it ends wonderfully, but you look at it and say, this is a little bit like the previous chapter in some ways, the concepts. Having a child is a wonderful thing. And so she is going through something that's right and good and amazing, but it makes her unclean to the point where she needs a burnt and sin offering and atonement. What's the point of this? Did she sin just by having a child? And like sin double because it was a girl or something like that? Right? Everything is doubled for the uncleanness if it's a girl. No, that's not what it's saying at all. What it is communicating, just like the previous chapter, is that through the ordinary course of life, in this case more kind of the annual cycle of things, if you don't have a child every day, like seeing a cricket. But in an ordinary course of life, doing the things that are good and noble and right still doesn't make you right with God. You still need atonement, even for doing the good things. Everything is affected by the curse now. And so the chance of you at any given moment being clean or unclean is you're probably going to be unclean. And that humbles you greatly before God. One of the biggest problems in the last, let's say, 70 years, even more, it's a worldwide issue throughout history, but especially in the last 70 years or so in the Western civilizations, is to have such a high view of how wonderful you are. No wonder Christianity is so shallow. Because we have to come to God and recognize we're really not that wonderful. Even the good things we did, we had a child. And it's going to be a son. Still means mom is unclean for a significant portion of time and then needs to bring an offering and then she will be clean again. There's always restoration with God, right? Always restoration. And so the laws of uncleanness, be it food uncleanness or in this case bearing a child for a woman, The laws of uncleanness make us realize how bad and unfortunate it is to be sinners in ordinary life, and how incredibly dependent we are on God's grace. Because though unclean till evening, or unclean till the, let's say it's a girl 66 days after the 2 weeks, though unclean, we're still accepted by God. God isn't opposed to the woman. And he will make her clean again, ceremonially clean. And so you look at these laws and recognize, very simple, that normal life means we're probably not right with God. And to get right with God, depending on what God says, we're going to have to go to his law and figure it out. Sometimes you just have to wait till evening. Other times you have to sacrifice. Other times you have to wash your clothes and then wait till evening. There are different things. But the simple law is, by default you are unclean. God has given us clear instruction on it, so you don't have to wonder. You never have to walk through life and go, I don't know, am I clean or unclean? You always know when you're unclean or unclean. And then you go back to God's word to determine how to become clean again. And this is all just kind of daily, annual kind of events that happen in any case, to prepare you one day for entering a world. Now they're very isolated. They're going to live in the middle of nations where the uncleanness is overt, blatant, false worship. Don't forget chapter 10 that preceded this. Obey blatant, obvious, false worship with Hophni and Phinehas that were destroyed. To live in covenant with God is the greatest blessing that could ever befall a person. Yeah, a whole nation. But it's a terrifying thing to live in agreement with the living God who is holy. And so be holy. Hate sin. Consider it detestable. Like the geckos that fall off your ceiling. Consider it detestable. And be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then, let's add, based on the ending of chapter 12, atonement is available, and God will forgive. He will make you clean of all your sins. Questions or comments? Chapter 11 and 12. Yeah.
Any particular reason for the difference in length between the
Yeah, that's a good question. There are some theories. The question was, is there a reason for the doubling of uncleanness time, for having a daughter instead of a son? It doesn't say. Okay, so let's just start with that at least. It doesn't say. So the answer for now is, God said so. And obviously, if God is your Redeemer, that's a perfectly good reason, right? Who's going to argue with that? We'll happily accept that. Some theologians have connected it to the fall and to Peter, that talks about she will be saved. So not Peter, what's that? It's Timothy. That she will be saved through childbearing. The woman will be redeemed, not saved in a salvation sense, but redeemed from the curse, the effects of the curse itself, through childbearing. Having children as a redemptive element from the curse, right? Eve was called the mother of all living, even though she was cursed because with pain and childbearing. And so childbearing becomes a significant theme in Scripture. It's you're commanded to have kids, Genesis 2. Eve, at least, was directly commanded to have lots of children. The curse comes, she has pain in childbearing. There's a bit of a redemptive element because you'll still want to be with the man. Your desire will still be for your husband. So there's still a wonderful context for women who now fear childbearing, legitimately so. You'll still want to have kids. The fact that a girl gets, the mother then gets double uncleanness is perhaps a flashback to the curse in Genesis 3. Sin came through the woman first. And so if you're going to bear another woman, another girl, your uncleanness is going to be twice as long as if it was a man. Perhaps that is an indication to that. The distinction between male and female kids later kind of falls away. There's nothing more said about that, so don't say too much. But perhaps this biblical theology answer has some validity to it. Another question.
What's the effect that having female on a daily life that he couldn't go to the sanctuary? What else did he want to do?
Yeah, as far as we know thus far, being unclean simply meant you couldn't go to the tent of meeting, to the tabernacle, to the sanctuary, temple later. And so, what impact does it have on daily life? Well, not much in many ways, but a tremendous amount. You can't go and worship with everyone. Okay, Sabbath comes around, and all the men go to the tabernacle, and women and children could stand outside, obviously. You can't go. And so you stay at home. And so you miss out on the overt evidence of a good relationship with God. And so you're particularly so, the wife, obviously, the mother in this case of childbearing laws, you're particularly so reminded of the fact that too many things mess up our relationship with God, even innocent enough things. And her husband is reminded of it because now he has to go and instruct his wife and everything that was said at the tabernacle. And so that continues. He always has to play that role. But he definitely has to play it now, because otherwise you miss out on everything. And so you can still be taught, you can still be worshipping at home and things like that, but you can't gather with the saints for worship. And so it was a recognition that holiness in God's kingdom is a serious thing, and any form of uncleanness is destructive to that. And so for a God worshipper, it would have a profound impact. Okay, you can't wait for this time to be over to go with the saints again. For the average Israelite who was unfortunately not a true worshipper, they probably couldn't care less. Same for us today, right? Those who love the Lord and love His law, well, they feel it when you're not worshipping with the saints. Those who don't really love God and love His law but still go through all the motions, well, they couldn't care less. So it's really no difference in our day, even though the practice of it looks really different. Another question. Yes. That's a good point, right? You saw it. Anyone who touches something that's unclean becomes unclean. Uncleanness spreads easily. Okay, there's a lesson. And it does affect the whole household. Okay, so mom comes and gives you a hug, but it's on day 30 or 61 and gives you a hug. Okay, is that uncleanness too? Well, it doesn't elaborate that much, but the concept is uncleanness spreads easily. And that's a good lesson for life that we didn't even mention. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we in many ways thank you for passages like this, because we start to understand the relationship between you and mankind, especially those whom you have called to yourself. At the same time, Father, we are grateful that we are no longer under this law, that Christ fulfilled it all, and at least the food laws were very explicitly changed in the New Testament. And Father, we do recognize, though, that though the physical expressions of cleanness and uncleanness in daily routine of life have changed dramatically, that because of that change, we miss out on some of that very visual reminder of uncleanness. But Father, on the other hand, we're grateful because now we have the Holy Spirit within us in a much clearer way than they did. And Father, we all love your law now, those who are in your covenant. There are no false worshippers in a new covenant. So, Father, help us who are faithful and true and have been redeemed to have an influence on those who perhaps participate in the same rituals as we do, but they themselves are still, their sin is not atoned for. They have not submitted to Christ and what He has done for them on the cross. So, Father, help us to be holy. Help us to be distinct in our holiness, not live like the world, and use that to spread the gospel of forgiven sins, the gospel of our holy God, to those who are still caught in their sin. Father, thank you that you are clean. Thank you that there's nothing detestable in you or anything that you do. And Father, may we imitate that and be as Christ to this world. We ask for your grace and help in this through your Spirit. Amen.